Hey, Grove Church, Pastor Nick King here, and we are here for part three of our sermon series, Christology, the Study of Christ. And so I'm grateful that you've joined us. If you haven't had a chance to look at parts one or two, you can go to our website right now at yourgrovechurch.org, or go to our YouTube and you can watch those two installments as well. But we're going to move along and get started with part three of our series. And grab your Bibles, grab your notes if you haven't done so already. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're getting to Hebrews chapter 2, I did want to share that, man, we're walking towards Easter. Easter is quickly approaching at the end of this month. And so we are excited for the final installment of this series is actually going to be after Easter, but on Easter, we're going to be talking, we're going to be continuing in this series, and we're excited for what God is going to share through that message. And so I say all that to say, invite your friends to tune in with you. We're not in a physical location right now. We are just online. And so invite your friends to watch with you. Have a watch party. You can watch this at any time, starting from 11 a.m. on Sundays to whenever you pick it up after that. But invite some friends to watch along with you, especially during our Easter service, where we are talking about the resurrection of Christ. It is one of the foundational principles to our walk of faith. And so we really want you to invite some people to join in the message and watch with you. Don't watch alone. All right, let's get started for week three of our series on Christology. And we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18 today. And so let's read those scriptures, and then I'll give you our title for this installment, and then we will pray and we will get all the way into what God wants to speak today. Sound good? All right, let's do it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what it says. It says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all of who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, like you, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful, faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Last verse here. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Hey, today we're going to be talking from the subject at all times at the same time. That's our subject for part three. At all times at the same time. Let's pray and let's get started here. Lord, we thank you for this message. God, I pray that this changes someone's life. God, wherever they're listening to this, in whatever condition their heart it is, God, their heart is in, God, I pray that you would do something miraculous in them, God, and awaken the purpose that you've created them with long ago. Lord, we pray that you would allow us not to just hear this message, but to become doers of your word, God, meaning we are applying what we hear to our day-to-day life as we strive for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're talking again, subject for today's installment, at all times at the same time. I talked about it just a moment, but we're making our way towards Easter. And over the last few weeks, we've been in this study of Christ called, known as Christology. And the word Christology comes from two Greek words, meaning one, Christ or Messiah, and the second word being word, which when you combine, it means the study of Christ. And so throughout this study, our goal has been to answer some important, tough, and challenging questions concerning Jesus. And so some of the questions include, who is Jesus Christ, right? When we think about Christology, this is one of the basic questions. Who is Jesus Christ? What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Over the last 2 weeks, we've answered questions such as, why is the virgin birth important? That was part one. Part two, last week we talked about, is Jesus God? And did he ever claim to be God? And so you'll have to go back and look at those messages to find out what we decided and what we shared in that message. And then today, we are focusing on the question, the questions, how can Jesus be God and man at the same time? In other words, how can two natures, divine and human, coexist in one body? So I love movies, and I can't help it. I love movies, and like most of you out there, I love superhero movies. But one of the things that baffles me about superhero movies, one of the things that baffles me the most about superhero movies is how all it takes is for the superhero to put on a mask and a cape to become unrecognizable to people. I mean, even people who are closest to them, their aunts and their family members, siblings, all it takes is for them to put on a mask and a cape and they become someone totally different. Now, I get it. Some of y'all are probably saying it's fiction, Pastor Nick. Like, of course, that's all it takes. And I understand it's fiction. But think about it. Somehow a mask and a cape allows this person to be two distinctly different characters throughout the movie. I mean, people look at them as two totally different people throughout the plot of the movie. And oftentimes the relationship between the normal citizen version of the superhero and the superhero themselves don't align. And they're oftentimes on opposite ends of the spectrum. And so maybe what I mean by that is, so maybe the civilian version is a nerd and, you know, doesn't have very much luck with women in his life. And the superhero version is a ladies' man and, you know, has all this money and, you know, kind of is the talk of the town. They're oftentimes on opposite ends of the spectrum. And no matter how many lives the superhero saves, the two distinct characters are allowed to live separate lives. They oftentimes don't intersect outside of the change of clothes for the superhero to get into superhero mode. I didn't say that before, but that's one of the other things that baffles me is the fact that they can just throw on a bodysuit, a cape, a mask, and they're just two totally different people. Admittedly, when we're talking about Christology, one of the most difficult doctrines to understand within Christology is the relationship of Christ's divine and human natures. And the Bible is very clear, and we're going to answer these questions right off the bat. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is both God and man. But what does this actually mean? What does this actually mean for us? Does this mean he is half God and half man? Is he God sometimes and man at other times? right? Like, what does this actually mean? And one of the reasons why it can be so difficult to understand is because the answer is oftentimes and very much seems to imply that there's a contradiction, right? While the superhero lives as two separate characters at all times to most people, when it comes to Christ, he is and was completely God at all times and completely man all at the same time, right? Completely God at all times and completely man all at the same time. I'm going to say that one more time for you to write it down. And I'll say it this way. Again, while the superhero lives as two separate characters at all times to most people, Christ is completely God at all times and completely man all at the same time throughout his ministry. And so Christianity overall generally affirms that Jesus is the God hyphen man, right? So the hyphen there is important because it reflects that Jesus is completely God and completely human at the same time. He's God-man. He's not God or man, or, you know, God sometimes, man sometimes. No, he is the God man. And so in the book of John, Jesus, the way John often describes him is he's often called the Son of God, which, and this is important because when he's described as the Son of God, what is being highlighted there and what is being implied is his deity. If you look in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he is often called the Son of Man. And this is important because it implies his humanity. Now, does this mean that when Jesus was around John, he was exercising his deity? And when he was around Luke, he was exercising his humanity more? No, because he was God and man fully all at the same time. And so it's important for us to understand that he is at all times, as we read in scripture, 100% God in his nature, his words and his actions, right? And yet at the same time, he is 100% man. So again, going back to the superhero analogy, the superhero can be one way in his nature, his words and his actions when he's not on duty. And then when he jumps into character, when that bat signal goes off, he becomes someone else in his nature, in his words, and his actions. And that's oftentimes the dichotomy that the superhero is trying to live through, is that they are trying to be two separate people all at the same time. For instance, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus, again, was 100% God in his nature, in his words, and his actions, and at the same time, 100% man. For instance, when he walked along the shore of Galilee, Jesus, he didn't just leave, you know, no indentation in the sand. No, Jesus left footprints when he was walking in the sand. When he was tired, he needed to rest. When he was hungry, he needed nourishment. But at the same time, that Jesus was tired and needed rest, he was able to get up out of his sleep and rebuke the winds and the waves. And the winds and the waves obeyed him because he was God. And so though it's one of the hardest parts to understand and grasp when it comes to Christology, this is foundational to understanding the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's important for us to walk through it and talk through it. And I should have said this at the beginning, and I've been sharing this throughout the series, but this is not a typical message in which, you know, you just walk away with cute little points and then there you're off on your way. No, we are actually studying Christ. So it's going to feel more like a study than a sermon, if you will, based on what we're sharing. Here's a quote that says, if Christ is not properly perceived, then Christianity is not properly understood. And so throughout this series, our efforts have been to properly perceive Jesus Christ so that we can properly understand our walk with Christ and why all of these components to who Jesus is are so important. So I'll say, we've talked about some difficulties here. One of the difficult parts and why this can oftentimes be a misunderstood avenue of Christology is the fact that, you know, the main issue or the central issue has to be clarified. And I thought using the superhero analogy could help us get there, right? Because most times this can become confusing because people are trying to grapple with the wrong question, right? The question isn't how can the union of two persons exist within one? And that's oftentimes what people try to do. How can you get two persons to exist as one, right? The superhero, how can these two people exist as one in this world that they're living in? Because it's fiction, right? Like, so they don't have to ever confront one or the other. And maybe they do at times, but most times they get to live separately. So the question when it comes to Christ is not how can the union of two persons exist in one, but the question that we have to understand and grapple with more than that is how does two natures exist simultaneously? So these are opposite things. There's the nature and then there's the person. When we're talking about Christ as fully God, as fully human, we're talking about these two natures existing simultaneously. All right, so here from the world of theology, here are some definitions of nature, right? Nature is defined as the inherent character or basic constitution of a person or thing. Another definition is the real essence, the inward properties, which underlie all outward manifestation. And then another definition is the sum total of all essential qualities of a thing, that which makes it what it is. But I think the most appropriate definition of nature, especially for this sermon, is this: the intrinsic makeup of being, without which being would cease to exist. And so here we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about personality, we're talking about volition, we're talking about ability. If these things ceased to exist, then the being wouldn't exist, right? And so the idea of Jesus as fully God and fully man is simply known as the hypostatic union. And so we're talking and we're addressing in this theological term how these two natures exist at once. And again, for your notes, we're talking the hypostatic union. And I'm just going to pause. I'm going to say this. There's a lot of theological words that we're going to throw out through this series. Again, it's a study, right? We're walking through the study of Christ. But my encouragement to you is to write these things down and go dig into it for yourself. After our message, as you're doing your watch party, after the message, go hang out, get around Google and go Google hypostatic union, get your Bible so that you can cross-reference. You can let the Bible interpret what you're reading, but these are things that are essential to understanding Christ. All right, let's keep going here. So in discussing this hypostatic union, one of the things that's important for us to stress is that the union of two distinct natures in one person is what we're dealing with. And that's Jesus Christ as the God-man, right? Christ has two natures, but he is one person. And so that's the question that we have to contend with, not the latter of how can this be multiple people within this person. Another quote says this, and it puts it this way: when we think of the dual nature of Christ, we must somehow not divide him into two parts as though he had a schizophrenic personality or was two persons in one body. Rather, we must think of him in unity. He is the God-man. The union has been described a number of ways. So how did we get here, right? Let's talk about that a little bit. In the earlier centuries after Christ's death, church councils would deliberate issues about the nature of Christ and his relationship to the Father. And it wasn't until the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451 that it was truly affirmed that Christ is, and here's a quote, the same perfect in divinity and perfect in humanity, the same truly God and truly man. And it wasn't because this council had come up with that it became true or reality. It was a simple fact that what they said aligned with what Scripture teaches on the subject, right? And so from this council, here's, you know, what they declared. And here's, you know, a more extensive quote. It says this. It says, we teach that Jesus Christ is perfect as respects Godhood and perfect as respects manhood, that he is truly God and truly a man consisting of a rational soul and a body, that he is consubstantial with the Father as to his divinity and consubstantial with us as to his humanity. And like us in all respects, sin accepted, right? And that's E-X-C-E-P-T-E-D, not accepted as in I'm taking this, but without sin. He was begotten of the Father before creation as to his deity. But in these last days, he was born of Mary, the mother of God, as to his humanity. He is one Christ existing in two natures without mixture, without change, without division, without separation. The diversity of the two natures not being at all destroyed, but their union in the person, but the peculiar properties of each nature being perceived and concurring to one person and one subsistence. And so, again, that is a theological quote that you can go and review yourself. But essentially what it's saying is two natures in one person. So what does this all mean for us as believers? Now we're going to walk into some of the practical. What does this mean for us as believers? So let's talk about it while also dissecting the verses we read in Hebrews chapter 2. So let's talk about this. So the first thing that's important for us to understand and why this matters, that Christ would come to earth as a human, that he would be fully God and fully man. Why it's important is because he destroyed the devil and gave us freedom in doing so, right? The fact that he comes to earth, that he is fully God and he's fully man, gives him and allows him the ability to destroy the devil and give us freedom. So here's how. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, here's what it says. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil. He had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So one of the parts that I love about this text is this simple line. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. And so the ultimate purpose of Christ's incarnation was the destruction of the devil and honestly, the deliverance of you and I from the fear of death. That was the ultimate purpose of Christ coming to die on earth, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57, here's what it says. It says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. The scripture, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over every sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so simply stated, the Son became human so that he could destroy the devil and release us from bondage. That was why it was important for him to be both fully God and fully man, existing in one person. This destruction of Satan, it doesn't mean that he's annihilated, but what it means is that his power is curbed in the lives of those who are committed to Jesus Christ. So when you give your life to Christ, which you'll have an opportunity to do after this sermon, when you give your life to Christ and you commit yourself to Christ, then the enemy's power over you is curbed because you have this protection. And not only this protection, but you have this confidence knowing that God, the one that you are submitted to, the one that you sacrificed your life to, that God, that Jesus Christ defeated the enemy already. So the enemy has no sting if you don't allow him to take it. The enemy cannot get the best of you if you allow yourself to fully be invested and trusted in who Christ is. When that happens, the Bible says you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And why does it surpass all understanding? Because it's hard to understand how the enemy can't get a hold of you simply because you have faith in Jesus Christ. But the way that we understand that is by reading this text that says that Jesus snatched the keys, that he conquered hell, he conquered the enemy. That's how we get the peace that surpasses understanding. It's because we have this confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is. And when we lean on him and his understanding, we have this peace. And so the devil tempts us. What the devil tries to do, the devil, he's not annihilated, but his power is curbed. So what does that mean? That means he will try to tempt us. He is going to try to get us to fall into sin. And when we do fall into sin, he accuses us of rebelling against God. So it's literally the oldest trick in the book. Literally. It is what got Adam and Eve tripped up. It is what causes us to be where we're at today as, you know, human beings born into sin because of this old trick in the book. And so by doing so, Satan delivers us over to death when he tricks us. When we stumble into sin, he delivers us over to death, which is the penalty for our sins. But the devil is still active today, which is something that you have to fully understand. And a few months ago, we did a series on, you know, it was titled All Real Monsters, where we were talking about demons and demonology and Satanology and the fact that the enemy is still alive today, roaming around, seeking whom he can devour. The devil is still active today. But his power over death has been taken away from him, which means he doesn't get the final say. God has the final say. Christ humbling himself to become human and then dying for us fulfilled the penalty of sin. So again, by placing our trust in Christ, we can be free from Satan's tricks and the consequence of our sin. That's why Jesus had to be fully God, had to be fully man here on earth. The next reason why is because of this. He was the sacrifice for all of us. The sacrifice for all of us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, here's what it says. We read this earlier. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. And I know this is oftentimes, I know this is written to a Jewish audience, a Jewish Christian audience. And so sometimes it can feel like, well, is this for us? Like, how am I interpreting this? But the reality is that when we describe the descendants of Abraham, what we're really describing are those who have given their life over to Christ. That's what we're describing. If you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ, this counts for you as well. God didn't send his son to die and help angels. He didn't need to do that. He sent his son to help you and I. God's salvation is unique and purposely meant for mankind. That work of Jesus Christ is specifically for mankind, not the angels. Why? Because angels can't experience the same struggles and temptations for us that we have as humanity. Angels don't go through the same things. So they don't need Christ to come in the same way that Christ came in as the propitiation for us. They don't need that. We need that. As human beings who are born into sin, who have a sin nature, who experience struggles and experience temptations, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is able to sympathize or empathize with angels because of their temptations that he went through. No, he says that he is able to empathize with us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. God's mercy, God's love, all of this have been shown to us as humanity, and we see this throughout scripture, right? Some examples are the covenant he makes with Noah, the covenants he makes with Abraham, the covenants he makes with the people of Israel throughout scripture, right? The blessings of Abraham, the things that he promises, land, blessings, descendants, more numerous than the stars. These are covenants that God makes with people, human beings, humanity in Scripture. And with his incarnation, it was the fulfillment of a promise pertaining to all of us, that he is coming to earth, that there is one who is going to die on the cross. He's going to be the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His coming to earth as fully God, as fully man, being spotless without blemish, being able to go to the cross in place of us to take the penalty of our sin on his back. That is what Jesus fulfills when he comes to earth as fully God and fully man. And so he was the sacrifice for all of us. And the last thing, why it's important for us to understand the fact that God came as fully man and fully God, and why he had to do that, it's because he empathizes with us and he enables us to overcome. That's what that means for us. The fact that Jesus came to earth as fully God and fully human means that he empathizes with us and he enables us to overcome. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. It says, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Let me read that again. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Christ's suffering when he was on earth, it included temptation. And so he experienced this lure of sin, but he never surrendered himself to it. That's why he's our example. That's why we follow him. That's why we're called Christians. We're following the examples that he set before us. Yes, he was tempted, but he had the willpower through the Father, through the Holy Spirit, to not succumb to his temptation. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So he knows how to assist all of us when we go through being tempted ourselves. He's been there. He's done that. He knows how to help us. Because Jesus came to earth in his humanity and was fully human and fully God, our suffering and our temptation, he's worthy to be our high priest, because a high priest is supposed to be able to connect to the people that they steward. And so he is able and worthy to be our high priest and be also the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, he was spotless. He was without blemish. And so being a high priest who's connected to his people that deeply and intimately, he can be that sacrifice for us. And he was that sacrifice. This experience that Jesus has as being fully God and fully man, it makes it him a valid example for all of us to follow. It makes him a valid example for all of us to look up to. And one who looks to us with compassion when we fail. And that's all because of what he experienced coming to earth. Because he came to earth as fully God and fully man, he can have compassion on us when we fail in this thing called life. And we will. But there's compassion for us. I'll share this and then I'll end here our time. But in the original Greek, Jesus's response to, you know, our times of temptation, it's much stronger, it's much deeper, his response is, than how we might describe it in today's language, right? The author of Hebrew uses this word, boethesai, which implies a deeper and more meaningful type of aid than even words like help could describe. Right. And so it's more about when the Bible talks about Jesus being able to empathize with us and understand our temptations and his response to our times of temptation, what it's more about is comfort and rescue, right? In the words that are used to describe how Jesus comes to our aid, it's the words comfort and rescue that most apply. Right. And so it was commonly used to describe the way a parent would soothe a crying child. right? And a parent would soothe the crying child lovingly, providing them with exactly what they need in the moment. And that's what Jesus does for us. And it's because he was able to experience what we also could experience and what we also will experience. And so he can come in and be a loving and patient God, providing exactly what we need because he understands our plight. Jesus doesn't merely assist us when we are tempted. He doesn't merely just say, okay, you got it, like a cheerleader on the sideline. No, Jesus is in the game. And when we are tempted, when we fall short, he offers all of the comfort and support we could ever need from a holy God. And so that's what's important for us to understand. When we think about Jesus coming to earth, this fully God and fully man, we know last week he didn't give up anything. He didn't give up anything. He put off using certain attributes, but he didn't give up anything. And so when the Bible describes him as fully God and fully man here on earth, what it allows us to understand is one, that he can empathize with us. And he's able to help us overcome because he's experienced what we have experienced. He was able to be the sacrifice for us because, again, a human God had to die on the cross for our sins. So he was able to be a sacrifice for us by coming to earth and fulfilling the promise that was prophesied a long time ago. And the last thing is that he destroyed the devil and gave us freedom. That's what it means for Jesus to be fully God and to be fully man in our lives. How does that impact us? How does that affect us? It's because Jesus being willing to come to earth as fully God and fully man allowed him to destroy the enemy. It allowed him to give us freedom and a way out of our sin. It allowed him to be the sacrifice for us. And it allowed him to encourage us and enable us in the moments that we experience great turmoil, great strife in this life. He can help us overcome. That's the God that we serve. So if you're ever concerned about, well, I can't make it through this. I can't pull myself up. I can't. It's so hard. I'm always tempted by living this old life that I used to live because it looks fun. It looks grand. It looks exciting. Let me tell you, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can all come in and rescue you. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to fight by yourself. We have a God who understands what we experience, and he wants to help us get out of that. And he enables us through the Holy Spirit to overcome those temptations. So don't give up. Don't stop short. Don't quit too soon. Don't fall out of the race. Trust in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. And he came to earth as fully God, as fully human, so that these moments that we have to suffer through, he is able to understand and he can enable us to overcome in those moments. And I have a news flash for you. He will help you overcome. You just can't give up. Don't give in. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know they've done you dirty. I know that divorce was nasty and bitter. I know you've been walking a certain way for years of your life. I know you've been an addict for most of your life. I know you've been in temptation for most of your life. I get it. But at the end of the day, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is able to empathize with us and help us overcome. All because of what he did for us in the beginning. So don't give up. Don't fall short. Don't get out of the race prematurely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, I just want to say a prayer right now for every single person who is struggling with temptation, who's struggling with the enemy's game of tug of war, where the enemy is consistently and continually trying to pull them into sin. God, I pray that they wouldn't give in, God, but that they would trust in you, Father, that they would understand that you, as our high priest, you are able to help us overcome, and you will consistently every single time. It may not look the way we want it to look, but God, you are faithful to help, to rescue us, to comfort us in our time of need. So Lord, we trust in you. And I pray that every single person who's tuning in or hears this message at some later time, that's struggling with temptation, that's struggling with addiction, that's struggling with sin, that's struggling, God, I pray that you would show yourself strong to them, that you would remind them of the work that you did, so that we wouldn't have to die in our sins, but that we would have a way out, that we would have freedom in you. God, I pray that you would help them realize that today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you've never given your life to Christ, like we do around this time, we want to give people an opportunity to do exactly that. And in just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. There's no magic in this prayer. All we're doing is praying through scripture, specifically Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says, if you confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is an opportunity for us to do just that. And so I pray that you don't take this moment for granted. Regardless of who's sitting next to you or who's around you, I pray that you would purpose in your heart and you would pray this prayer out loud and you would allow God to be the savior of your sinful nature and who you are so that you can find eternal life and freedom in Jesus. So let's pray this prayer all together if that's you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. So today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And with this profession of faith, today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, you just made the best decision that you could ever make in your life. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Jesus, the angels, everyone in heaven is rejoicing based off of this one decision that you just made that's going to impact your entire life. But you're not done there. Three things that I would encourage you to do now and going forward. One, pick up a Bible and start understanding what God says about you. And you need to start reading and understanding who God is. And the best way to do that is by getting a Bible and starting to read and go through those pages and let them just impact your entire being. The next thing I would encourage you to do is to pray. Start talking to God. Every good relationship, every healthy relationship is built on good, solid communication. And it's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. You can't just talk and dump all your problems, but you got to listen and hear the voice of God and learn what the voice of God sounds like to you. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens with repetition and consistency to talk to God every single day. And the last thing I'm going to encourage you to do is just to find some community. Find some community, a group of people that you can do life with around scripture and who God is, and live a life that is committed to faith. Find some community to do watch parties with, who can you can watch this sermon with and take notes together and talk about it afterwards. And like I shared earlier, dig in further to Christology by studying and Googling certain terms that we've shared. Today we talked about the hypostatic union. Get together with a group of friends, look it up, start understanding what that means, and use scripture to help you as you continue on with your study. But you got to find some community and you got to build with others so you can encourage their faith and they can encourage yours. Let me tell you, if you do those things, those three things, God is going to change your life exponentially. I promise. I guarantee it. But you got to take the first step. And so we are thankful for you. We want to be part of your community and you a part of ours. And so we'd love to have you join us for the next installment of our series. And we are looking forward to what God is wanting to do through the life of our church, with you included, over the next several weeks as we celebrate Easter Sunday at the end of this month. So we thank you for joining us and we'll see you next week.